I want to welcome you to the Arrow Heights Podcast, broadcasting live from Arrow Heights Baptist Church in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. My name is Ryan Smith.
My name is Nathan Copeland.
And I'm Josh White. You guys doing all right?
Doing well. Welcome back.
Thanks. It's good to be back. We'll have the cats away. The mice will play.
For an hour and 40 minutes.
Hour and 40 minutes. What in the world? You know, we say we answer every question on the podcast, but it doesn't have to be all the questions that came in. Like, the fact that we had 11 questions. Good grief. That's a two-potter right there. Easy. Hey,
but they were great questions. We were glad to tackle them.
They were. And you found all my audio pads.
We found the hidden red button. Why have you hidden that from us?
You didn't find all of them because you would have totally used, like, I mean, you
sweet.
That's one of my favorite ones. You didn't find those, did you?
No, I didn't.
Or are you just using?
I just used what was on the first page.
That's
there.
Okay. Yeah, the blue button on the end. Yeah, I've got.
Ain't got an icy girl.
That's a good one right there. Yeah, yeah. We got some good ones.
Okay.
And then maybe, hold on, maybe an oldie but a goodie?
Bow to your sensei!
Yeah.
All right, yeah. Good to know. Next time Church Leaders Conference rolls around, if I'm not with you, I'm going to go through all the
I'm going to delete them all before I leave. Put some ones on there of like, you know, gaffes that both of you have made, and so that's all you got to play with. And so,
good luck finding any of those.
I'm developing an arsenal as we speak. Sweet. Well, hey, we've got four questions today, so I don't anticipate this one going an hour and 40 minutes.
No.
So,
this is a thank you to our listeners for dealing with the last one.
That's right. We ebb and flow, so on average, our average still hangs around 40, 45 minutes, something like that. So. Yeah. Cool. Very good. Well, the first one is a kid question.
Yay! We love kid questions.
That's right. And we love our sound pads, which is great. So the first one is, what does rest in Christ mean? What does rest in Christ mean? And no, children, it doesn't mean you have to take a nap every day. Yeah. You do have to take a nap, but that's not what rest in Christ means.
And it doesn't mean you can sleep in church.
Amen to that.
But although usually it's not the kids that have the problem with that. So rest in Christ, that's a great question, because that's something that we talk about a lot. It's something that Jesus talks a lot about, and it's something that the New Testament talks a lot about. And there is a theme throughout the Bible that rest is important. We see it very early on with God himself, who rests on the seventh day. It wasn't because he was tired. It wasn't because he was worn out. But he does it, as he tells us, because he wants us to do it. The Sabbath is a rule that he put in. So you need to rest. And then there's all this stuff in Leviticus about the year of Jubilee and not harvesting. You know, we need to have times of rest. So rest in Christ is kind of like that type of rest, except it's a much greater type of rest. Because the opposite of resting in Christ is really being nervous and active, trying to earn your salvation by your own good works, trying to be good enough, trying to obey all the right rules at all the right times. And that gets exhausting, because we were never meant to be God or have the ability to accomplish our own salvation. So resting in Christ means not that we don't follow Christ actively, not that we don't keep Christ's commandments and follow him actively, but our rest is in the fact that the things we do don't earn God's favor. We don't move up the heaven chart based on how we did in a particular day. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross in our place, he achieved the full amount of righteousness that he gives to us that we could never earn on our own. Amen. So we aren't trying to earn God's love. We aren't trying to perform well enough for Jesus to love us or the Holy Spirit to stick with us. We can rest in the fact that all of that has been done for us. And so that is kind of what it means to rest in Christ.
Amen. Love it. That's a great answer. And I totally agree. It's a very vivid kind of image, isn't it, that the Bible uses again and again. Yeah, I like for example, in Joshua, where it talks about rest from the enemies that were all around. That's sort of a a position in history that these Israelites were able to find rest from warfare as God had driven out their enemies and given them a place, as you've been talking about with Genesis 12, the promise made to Abraham. But like you said, that's all a picture of something that is greater to come, the accomplishment, the victory that Christ has won. So what a great, just again, word picture of rest. You could think of it like the three of us are resting on this on these chairs, right? Usually all of my body weight, which has increased the last few days because of all the cookies.
That's all muscle.
Because of all the muscle you've put on, that's right.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, three or four cookies at a time, three or four times a day for three or four days. I think it's like 100 cookies or something.
I think this Wednesday is National Chocolate Chip Day.
Don't tell me that.
Even if it's not, let's celebrate it.
Let's go.
So, I mean, but all of my weight normally rests on my feet, right on my knees, my old knees, whatever. But I can just sit in this chair and just rest all of my weight in this chair. I'm trusting in this chair. And the Bible just uses different kind of images to talk about that spiritually. We believe in Jesus. We hope in Him. We put our trust in Him. We rest in Him, in what He has done, His strength, His accomplishment, His perfection, we might say. I don't know if this chair is perfect. It looks a little torn up to me, but I can just rest all my weight in this chair. Well, that's for my body, but my soul needs that rest, to just rest on not what I can do, not my efforts and my obedience to the Lord, but on Christ's, what He has done. So I like that image of rest. It's a very vivid image to just essentially say, we need to put our faith in Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I see kind of in the same conversation, you talk about John 15, abiding in Christ, that passage that talks about being the vine and the branches and abiding in Christ, you'll produce much fruit. Also, Psalm 91 says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I think of it as kind of almost a positional state of mind, like when you're going through life, you are seeking to rest in Christ. And that doesn't mean you don't do anything, just as you both said, but you are living in Him in every single moment. St. Augustine had the quote, I think it was in the Confessions. He said, "You have made us for yourself." Excuse me. "You've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." And so I think that just points to just the idolatry of our heart that we tend to wander towards and wander away from the Lord, trying to find satisfaction in everything else but Him. And it's only when we find satisfaction in Him that we can truly rest in Him.
Yeah, there's a verse that I memorized when I was a kid, Deuteronomy 33:12. And I memorized it in the NIV that says, "Let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in Him, for He shields him all day long. Let the one the Lord loves rest between His shoulders." And I loved that. I loved memorizing that as a kid because, since this is a kid question, there's probably someone, maybe it's a dad or a grandpa or somebody that you could, when you sit just kind of in their lap, you feel safe. You know that you're protected. You know that you're loved. You know that, just all the things that come with that. I think those things translate to what God wants us to feel when we are resting secure in Him.
Yeah, I think it's fantastic. We love our kid questions, so keep sending them in. That's a good one. All right, the next one comes from actually a couple of verses in James 1. The question is, when one is lured and enticed by a desire, how does one respond to it biblically? A word of advice to those who fight for sexual purity. James 1, 14 and 15 says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death."
That's a great, great question. And I love the fact that they used the word fight, because that's really what it is. And I think it's a really important kind of place to start. A verse that I return to again and again in this area is Romans 8, verse 13 and 14 says, "If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. All who are, I think, maybe the Spirit of, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So in other words, if you're led by the Spirit as a child of God, where's he going to lead you? He's going to lead you to fight off sin, to put sin to death. And that's just really an important place to start. It's not going to be easy. No sin wants to kind of give way very easily, especially the further down we go into that sort of dark place. It gets harder and harder to get out. But that's what God does. That's what God is in the business of doing. Sin will not be your master, is what Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says. So it's a fight. And I think it's important also to recognize where the fight takes place. I've seen people, particularly men I've spoken to, kind of in this area of struggle, they'll point outward. They'll point to, well, you know, maybe this lady is not dressing appropriately, or, you know, it's just our culture, or, you know, just my desires, you know, in my body are so strong, you know, that sort of thing. And it's something external. But I think the Bible puts the fight in our hearts, in our inward man, as Paul talks about. That's where the fight really takes place, at the level of our desires, the level of our worship, honestly. Like Paul talks about, we're going to worship the Creator, or we're going to worship created things. And there are many created things that are beautiful, that are enticing, but ultimately only the Creator is worthy of our worship. So when you realize that, you can kind of go to that deeper level. There's a famous sermon by a guy named Thomas Chalmers. It's called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. It's a very kind of Puritan title. He wasn't technically a Puritan. I think it was the 1700s, maybe 1800s. But anyway, Thomas Chalmers, in that sermon, basically what he says is there's a couple of different ways to dislodge these worldly desires, these worldly loves. One is just to say, hey, this is not worthy of your affection. It's not worthy of your attention. These things are not good. They're evil. They're sinful. Don't do them. And that's a helpful thing to say. The Bible says that a lot. You know, do not follow after sin and temptation. But another way of doing it is by saying, those things that you're desiring, they're not as good. They're not as satisfying. Something better is following Christ. The satisfaction that comes with knowing Him, the way of walking with Christ is what leads to what we're really seeking in our hearts. So that's a fight that is again not easy to win, but that's where the level of the fight really needs to take place, at that root level, at the heart level. Mm-hmm. That what we're seeking is really something that can only be fulfilled not by anything external, but by the Spirit of God, by Christ Himself, and the soul-satisfying sweetness, we might say, of knowing Him and knowing His ways and walking in His ways. So it doesn't mean it's easy, but I think that's where the level, that's the level at which we must fight.
Yeah, I think one helpful tactic in fighting is to remember what we are fighting for, as you said, is a greater love. What we are fighting against is a much larger, full-scale attack against us than just, well, in this moment, you know, this little thing seems kind of small. That's how our enemy wants to make it, in the dark, in the corner, and make it seem small and isolated. You read that passage from James, which is very helpful. I think James 4:4 through 10 is helpful in this. And he says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Mm. So in those moments, while the whole world would say, hey, here's a blank check based on your feelings, or whatever might be the case, know that what you're dealing with is making yourself, as verse 4 says, an enemy of God. Do you want to be opposed to the God of the universe? You know, and this God is not just there in opposition to you, but he yearns jealously, as mm-hmm. it says here in verse 5, over the soul, the spirit that is within you, because surrendering yourselves to those things is not good. It's not good for you. It's not good for your relationships. It's not good for your future. So this God who is at enmity, an enemy with what you are thinking of embracing, putting yourself on the other side of it, he yearns for you and he gives grace to you. But ultimately, it comes down to an issue of pride and humility, as James says. Is it up to me to choose this as better than God? Which really puts me in the seat of God, mm-hmm. determining how I will order Yahweh in my subset, you know. So it's a much bigger deal than it seems, and the payoff really is not what one thinks. I think Romans 6:21 is helpful there. It says, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Mm. You know, so think, okay, an hour from now, what am I going to wish that I had done? A year from now, 10 years from now, what am I going to wish that I had done and oriented myself? So I think you have to step back from the immediate and step into the big picture.
Yeah, and it's so, sorry, I don't know what I got in my throat today, but it is so easy to fall into it, but most of the time that happens because you're not paying attention to the fact that you're stepping into it, you know? And I think we're so quick to, or we need to be so quick to see temptation before it ever even arises into something. I think that's what that passage in James is talking about, you know? Mm-hmm. We kill it when it's small, just like you said, you know? You kill it whenever it's... even just when it's manageable, right? And it doesn't spiral out of control, and you just kill it there, right? And I think it goes back to our first question with resting in Christ and abiding in Christ. I think if you're doing that and you're pursuing the Lord wholeheartedly, like the temptation that comes, you're going to be more aware before it kicks your legs out from under you. And I think he's calling us into something better than just being a Christian, right? He's calling us into adoption. That passage, Romans 8, right? The next verse right after that in verse 15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, which we often do with our sin, right? You know, we fall back into that sin patterns. And he goes on to say, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And so he's given us an opportunity to cry out to him in the midst of that temptation. And that's where we need to kill it. First and foremost, depend on him in the midst of it and get away from it. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee from the passion of your youth, right? You know, and don't
pursue righteousness.
Pursue righteousness. Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. So anyways,
I think you're right. And I think that I use the term dislodge. If you are in the kind of continual habit of filling your heart and mind, filling your inner man with the goodness of God, the sweetness of knowing Christ, as we've said, then those things don't have the same chance to take root. Now, I mean, I think we all believe that sin is so sinister and deceptive, and that even believers who are filled with the Spirit of God can fall into all kinds of temptations. You know, James says that too. We all stumble in various ways. But the same principle applies, as you're saying. If you allow those things to take root, they can be much tougher to uproot.
Much.
Yeah. And again, the way to uproot them is with not just saying, get that out of here, but get that out of here as it's being pushed out by something better, something that truly satisfies, something that truly satisfies long term. But ideally, those things don't take root.
That's right. That's right. Good deal. All right. Last week, I assume in your sermon, Pastor Nathan, this question says, Pastor Nathan said he listens to a lot of podcasts. How many is a lot?
Mm-hmm.
And why podcasts instead of other forms of media?
I think that was in the podcast that I said that. And I think I was talking in reference to the fact that a lot of people listen or watch YouTube videos. Mm. And so I'm not sure exactly what the context was there, but I will say I feel like I listen to a lot of podcasts. I don't know how many is a lot. Of course, these days with 1.5 or 1.75 sometimes.
2.0, baby.
Yeah, you can listen to things very, very quickly, especially if it's news stuff and you're just trying to kind of get the information. I don't know. I don't know what a lot is, but I did say something like that, and I will encourage people. I think that because I think I said something like I love podcasts, something like that. And if I was going to defend podcast listening, I would just point to like in Ephesians where it talks about redeeming the time, for the days are evil. I just think that there is a strategic use of time, sort of a wise investment of time. Whenever you are you know, to this person I was talking to, who kind of asked this question, I think it was like, you know, what do you do when you do the dishes, you know, or when your kids are outside and they're gone and you're beginning to, you know, make tacos or whatever. Tacos is probably what I'm making.
Eat cookies.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Eat cookies. What are you doing? Well, you can just think about nothing, or you can pray. Those are good things. I don't think you can really think about nothing. That's probably not possible. But to fill one's mind at that time, well, yeah, you could watch YouTube. You could, you know, check Facebook or whatever it is. But I prefer to listen to podcasts. And I listen to a lot because I listen to news. I listen to sports. I listen to some Bible teaching and theology stuff. So I don't know. We could even make recommendations, I suppose. There's a million podcasts these days, including the Arrow Heights podcast.
That's right, which you're listening to right now. Thank you so much.
That's right. That's right. But yeah, I drive a lot, you know, driving to and from baseball practice or driving my kids places. And sometimes as a parent also, I will maybe strategically put a podcast sort of in the queue because I think it may help this child, or it may lead to a discussion with this teenager about this or that or the other. Mm-hmm. I've even listened to things recently that have helped my children with certain research things they're doing in school. Yeah, I probably need to get into specifics there, but just to kind of always be aware of what they're interested in and what they're talking about. Even things at church. I listened to an interview the other day with Dr. Moeller about the Southern Baptist Convention mm-hmm. coming up. That was helpful. It's going to be here soon, and there are issues that our church is going to be sort of part of making some decisions about in some small way. So just to be aware of that and to listen to different voices, to listen to faithful voices, I find helpful. So to me, yeah, I listen to a lot of podcasts, but maybe compared to other people, I know like some truck drivers and things, that's all they do is listen to Sean Hannity's podcast over and over again. I don't know what they listen to, but you know, there's just a lot out there. And so I think it's a good way to redeem the time.
Mm-hmm. I get overwhelmed by podcasts. You know, it was helpful. You sent that one with Albert Moeller from the Baptist 21 mm-hmm. Network. I listened to that. And usually if someone sends me a podcast, I try to listen to that. But as you said, there are so many out there, so many podcasts, so little time. Yeah. And I kind of feel that pressure. I guess that's the FOMO, the fear of missing out. Mm-hmm. I carry that around with me because it seems like everybody has this set of podcasts that they listen to that are like really edifying and really informative, you know. So I've tried to enter into that a little bit more. I've asked some folks that I know who are in the podcast world and realms, like, okay, give me something short. Give me something helpful, you know, and get like weed through this for me because I know they've already done it, you know, and give me some ideas. And so I've been helped by that, and you know, just kind of listen to a couple of episodes and be picky. It's okay to be choosy, and you don't have to fill all of your time.
No.
I've found a few podcasts that are helpful to me, and I'm trying not to worry about all the information I don't know that's on all the others.
No, I just need to clarify. When you say short, do you mean like an hour 40 or more?
Yeah, that threw the Arrow Heights podcast out of the realm of possibility. But yeah, I 30 minutes or less. 30 okay. minutes or less.
Yep.
Something I can listen to at the gym or on my drive to and from the church or something like that.
So I kind of get super excited. There's this church leaders podcast that I listen to from time to time. And the last couple of weeks, they've released an episode, and it's been like 8 or 9 minutes. I'm like, yes! Yeah. I don't know why I get so excited about a really, really short podcast. But I'm like, it makes me feel accomplished to be able to check that one off the list. I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't know. So that's great. Well, you know, I think about this. You know, we talked about in cross training a couple weeks ago about being a lifelong learner. I think mm-hmm. this kind of ties into that, right? You're just exactly what you said, Nathan, redeeming the time, mm-hmm. Using idle time that maybe you're on a dog walk or when you could be praying, and that is equally as beneficial, I think. But if, you know, why not put on a podcast from time to time and use that time when you're just walking the dog? I mean, you're just picking up his poop anyway. Like, you may as well be listening to podcasts and learn about Jesus or learn about church ministry or learn about whatever, right? I think that's, I think it's a really, really good use of your time.
I think for me also, I feel spoiled with these podcasts because I am old enough to know, like, I used to drive around Louisville all the time, and there were different talk radio things I would listen to. I remember Alistair Begg used to come on at noon or whatever, and MacArthur was at 11 o'clock or something. So depending on class time, sometimes my drive, I could listen to these guys. Well, now there are no commercials where you can skip them, and you can just kind of line them up, or you can skip this one if you're not interested in that. Because that's the thing for me is because there's so many out there, I mean, my own strategy is I just pick and choose things that I'm just interested in, or like I said, that my kids are interested in. So I will just take a deep dive, and I maybe unlike you, sometimes I like the 3-hour interview with you know this or that person. I just find it interesting. And again, at 1.5 speed, there you go. It's not as long. Mm-hmm. But yeah, I go so broad, and I think it's helpful, by the way. I'll just say this, and I'll be done about podcasts. But I think it's helpful to listen to a variety of people and to kind of get a lot of that, but then also to have faithful voices. Kind of we were talking about, I think, the other day. Like, I like to know, where is this guy coming from? You know, Albert Mohler. I mean, that's the president of my seminary, you know, and I know him so well. And I can sometimes even just tell you exactly what he's going to say about whatever issues. I don't even need to listen to it because I've heard him talk about this same thing, you know, 20 other times. But to have his take on the Southern Baptist Convention is just really valuable to me. And the fact that I can line it up and listen to it while I walk to my truck and then no commercials all the way into my office, I mean, it's just, I feel we're living in an interesting age that we're kind of spoiled with the amount of information. Can it be overdone? Absolutely.
Definitely.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Absolutely. Because there's no way you can kind of grasp and filter and apply all of that just information overload. But again, if you are selective and wisely redeeming the time, man, it's a skill, but it's one that I think we should work on.
Mm. Yeah. And I'll go ahead and speak for you to the second part of that question, why podcasts instead of other forms of media. You don't just consume podcasts. You read a lot of books. You watch movies. You have conversations with people. So you're a very well-rounded individual when it comes to resources for growing and equipping yourself.
That's a good point. I think books should take the priority. And, of course, the Bible should take priority over all of this, which, of course, you can get on podcasts.
Yeah, audiobook,
to listen. That's absolutely right. To listen to scripture and to listen to good Bible teaching. I love Renewing Your Mind with R.C. Sproul. I think that guy is just a master teacher. He's so clear and so helpful. Even where I disagree with him, I go, yeah, I know exactly what he means and what he's saying there. Just think he's wrong about this or the other. But he's so right about so much as well. But books are, I think a still a better medium for deep thinking and kind of grasping what we're thinking about. And again, to read with a pen in hand is going to be even better, and to go back to it immediately, I just think that's still the better medium. So podcasts are just sort of extra because you can't read and drive at the same time.
That's true.
Shouldn't. I've seen people try it.
I did. I actually saw somebody in the car pickup line the other day. It was a moving car. It wasn't parked.
Oh, wow.
Dude was reading a book. I'm like, good for you, but not good for you, bro. Like, don't you dare
run
into
me. Audible subscription.
Oh, my gosh. That's great. All right. Last one. We're talking about prayer on Wednesday night with Pastor Ryan, and I felt convicted that I wanted to pray more for our church family. What are three big prayer requests for Arrow Heights Baptist Church that I can be praying about? What an awesome text.
Love that question. Thank you very much. And tried to give this one some thought because I think it's a very thoughtful question. And it's difficult to say, because there are many, many, many things. One of my continual prayers is that God would make us a local church as He desires His local churches to be. And I know that's very broad and seems very vague, but I just know in God's mind, He wants His local churches to look like something. And as much as possible, I want us to look like that. Mm-hmm. You know? Now, there are a million subcategories under that. So if I could narrow it down to three big prayer requests, I would say truth, love, and unity. One, that we will be doggedly committed to the truth of God's word and the gospel, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel, and that we would seek truth above feeling in every way, in our relationships, from large-scale programming to one-on-one interactions, truth. Mm-hmm. But we want to speak that truth with love. We want to be a compassionate people, a people who are understanding that we are all in process. Yep. And that we don't all have everything figured out, and we all have different angles that we're coming from and different backgrounds that we are bringing into every conversation and situation, so that we would be all about the truth, but that we would be compassionate in the way that we share it with one another, in the way that we live it with one another, and the way that we try to take care of one another. And so in that third one, being of unity, I think kind of goes with those other two, that we would be united in truth, that we would all understand what the truth is, seek to be growing in the truth, but that we would be united with one another. And in a world where we are so fractured and catered to, and everything is meant to be about me individually. Mm-hmm. I pray that we would be united in the we, that we would love one another as united under the banner of Christ and the truth of God's word. So those are kind of some of my prayers. Would love for you to join in those: truth, love, and unity.
That's great. Yeah, fantastic. Yeah, unless this become 9, 3, 3, and 3, I'll sort of piggyback on yours and just say, pray all of those things for our young people.
Yes.
In the summers, we have various camps and outreach opportunities, and bringing along some unbelievers perhaps to camp, or just maybe some students who are not sure exactly where they are. So, let's pray for those three things with our students and with our children as they go through just the summer activities. And for all of us, because I think summer is just a busy time of ministry. We're all three going to be kind of involved in those outreach and student ministry things on some level. So let's just pray about that. And I think I mentioned earlier just the Southern Baptist Convention. I know that's sort of a thing that just, it's not really a big deal, but I think it is a big deal in the sense that our local church is connected with other local churches in the mission, and they're always important and sometimes controversial and difficult things that people talk about, but it's true what people say, and some people kind of take this in a different direction and say we shouldn't be worried about that, but it's just true that the world is watching us. Mm-hmm. Whenever we get in front of the microphones and all the seminary presidents and IMB mission board presidents and guys like that are giving their reports and the things that they're celebrating and the way we're interacting with one another, people see that. And like Jesus said, we would hope that they would see that we are his disciples with the way that we love one another, even as we stand courageously and boldly for the truth.
Yeah. Amen. Great note to end on. If you've got questions to text in future, the number is 918-280-9628. We want to thank you, yes, you person that are walking your dog right now or riding in your car or doing the dishes. Thank you for giving us your time, and we'll talk to you next time on the Arrow Heights Podcast.